Read from the book of Romans, 4th chapter, Romans chapter 4, and we're reading about Abraham and the confidence and the faith that he had when God called him. And Romans chapter 4, and start at verse 19, speaking of Abraham and being not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham stands as an example of faith by God's design. That was why God called Abraham at 75 years old, to leave his country, to leave his home and pack up and move to a new land he'd never been to. We read about that in Genesis 12. And Abraham did that. He heard the voice of God, and there was something that prompted him to respond. And God gave him a promise that he would make of him a great nation. He promised that he would be with him. He promised that he would honor him. He would defend him. All of these things. God had plans for Abraham. God had plans for Abraham, not just personally, but the nation of Israel would come from Abraham through his seed, through his descendants. And not only that, but Abraham's faith and the nation of Israel would serve as an object lesson for the rest of us on the faith that God is looking for, the faith that God honors, and the faith that God is trying to work out in our lives. God is interested in our faith. He wants us to have the kind of a quality of faith that he's looking for, that is without anything else, that could come with boldness to him. And Abraham, he stepped out, not knowing where he was going. But this tells us a little bit, gives us a little bit of insight in Romans chapter 4, that he was persuaded that what God promised, he was able also to perform. Speaking of the son that the Lord had promised him. It was impossible, of course. It would never happen. Science would never be able to give a reason. There was no logic that could be applied that would have caused this to make sense. But faith in God was what was required, and faith in God and God's promise made the work. God honored that faith and gave them their son. In Genesis 12, God called Abraham out, and he went. We read a few years later in Genesis 15 that God renewed that covenant and encouraged him and strengthened him. Abraham had a question in Genesis 15 about a servant, a boy that was with him, and he was wondering, is this going to be the heir? And the Lord reminded him, no, that is not your heir. I will take care of this. You just keep following me. And there's something about that that we want to follow. Abraham was persuaded. He was persuaded. You're persuaded of your name. You're persuaded of your address. I doubt I can talk you out of your name. You don't have to think about it. When we are truly persuaded, we don't have to try to be persuaded. We don't have to have somebody remind us that we're persuaded. We just are. When things happen in life, do you forget your name? When things happen that you don't like, that you don't enjoy, that when there's a reversal, when there are difficulties, when there are circumstances, you still know your name. You're persuaded of that. You might not think about it. It might not matter very much to you, but you are that persuaded. You cannot be talked out of it. And that is the persuasion that God's word is talking about here that Abraham had. He was persuaded completely that what God promised, God would perform somehow, some way. God could do that. And we can have that kind of a persuasion. That's the kind of a persuasion that we should have, that God is looking for and God will plant within our hearts if we're willing. If we step out in faith, faith often begins as a deliberate decision, just to believe God, just to determine that we're going to trust him, that we're going to believe what God's word says. And in order to have that kind of a persuasion and be that convinced, we have to ignore some things. We'll have to let go of some things. Abraham had to do that. That's what it says here. He considered not his own body now dead. That was a fact. It was impossible for him and his wife to have children. That was a fact. But Abraham did not consider that. Abraham did not bring that into his thinking. He could not afford to. His faith and his persuasion was in God and God alone. God's word stands on its own, and Abraham was believing in that. There were times he was questioning. He didn't understand it. How are we going to do this? Maybe God needs my help after so many years passed. This isn't working. Nothing's happening. Well, that didn't work either. And God kept coming back to Abraham. Follow me. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will do the work I said I was going to do. And Abraham believed God. He had that kind of a persuasion that he could not be talked out of. He did not consider the things around him. He did not consider those facts. And he staggered not at the promise. He staggered not. If I might use a simple illustration, the enemy likes to get us worrying about things, and he likes to maybe cause us to worry and to doubt and to worry over our doubts. But if you buy a can of paint, you know you have to shake that can of paint or stir it in order to, for the pigment to be distributed, and you have to do that, and you stir it and you stir it and you work over it, and the more you stir it, I suppose the better it gets. But no matter how much you stir that paint, no matter how much you work over it, it's never going to become anything else but paint. It's never going to turn into something different. Our doubts are never going to turn into anything different than doubt. No good answer has ever come from doubt. Doubt will never turn to faith. We can work over it. We can worry about it. We can analyze it. We can talk about it. We can feel like we have to get it figured out before we can get to faith. There's only one thing we can do with doubt, and that is to forget it. You lay it aside. You push it aside. But the enemy will tell you, you have to work through that doubt in order to get to faith. That's not true. He will tell you, you have to fight the battle of doubt and get the victory over that and answer your own questions, and then faith will come. No, move the doubt. Forget it. Ignore the doubt. That's what Abraham did. He considered not the facts that were there that would cause him to doubt. The very facts that would seem to fly in the face of God's promise, he didn't even consider them. We can move those aside. Doubts live when we give them attention. But when we leave them aside and we forget about them and we put our focus on God's promise and we determine we're going to believe what God said and we're going to stand on that, and anything that comes into our mind that would cause us to doubt or question, we move against it. We move it out of the way. It will dissolve. It will begin to fade and it will disappear altogether. It works. I would challenge you to try that. Move it out of the way. You stay focused on God's word, and you'll find that faith begins to take hold. You'll find something begin to happen. You'll find the gospel will become more real. A hunger will begin to build in your soul. Your confidence will begin to grow, and you will find yourself becoming more and more persuaded, and you will realize this works. Anything that comes against me that's going to challenge the word of God or the promise of God working in my life, I can ignore that. I can plead the blood over that and get right back to God's word. And you'll find that those doubts will disappear. But that's what Abraham did. He considered not those things that would challenge him. He couldn't afford to. God honored that faith. God gave them the promised son. It was impossible, but God did it. But Abraham's story wasn't done. There came a day when God asked Abraham to give the answer back. He asked him to give that son back, that promised son. That was a miracle. That was the thing that they had waited for 25 years. The thing that Abraham had worked so hard just in focusing on God and staying true and believing God. And now God was saying, will you give him back to me? Sometimes we need to do that as well. Sometimes we can get too focused on the answer. And the Lord does answer our prayer. And the Lord does work for us. But sometimes we can build too much on that instead of focusing on God, the one who gave the answer. And the Lord might ask us sometimes, are you willing to give it back to me? Are you willing to let it go? Are you willing to let me work with it? Get your eyes back on me. That can happen. That the Lord is faithful to lead us and to show us how to keep our eyes on him. The Lord didn't tell Abraham what he was going to do. He didn't tell him why he asked him to give his son back. It didn't make any kind of sense. There was no promise now. Now we have just a command. There's no promise with it. He's not telling him, give me back your son. I need you to sacrifice him and I'll raise him up. He didn't tell him that. He just said, will you give him back to me? How far will you trust God? How far will you go? How much will you surrender to the Lord? But Abraham believed God He was persuaded. What did Abraham do? He had to go right back to that promise. There was another part to that promise. The Lord had promised him a son, but he also promised him that he would make of him a great nation. Well, how's that going to happen if his only son is taken? It can't happen. The only thing that Abraham could do was give it all back to God. And he's back to ignoring all those doubts again. The only thing he could do is go back to that promise, Lord, you said. I don't know how you're going to do this. You gave me the son. You're asking me to give him back. But you said you would make a great nation. You told me that. He had that promise. And he was counting on that. He had to ignore everything else. Abraham was persuaded enough that he got up early the next morning and he took his son and his servants and they went out. And after 3 days, Abraham saw the place afar off and he told his servants to stay there. I wonder how those nights were. I wonder how those campfires were. Well, there's a lot of time to think. Each step's drawing you closer and you wonder, what is happening? What am I doing? What is God asking of me? Laying there on the ground and there's a son over there. The Lord has asked me to put him to death. There was a lot of time for Abraham to question, to second guess, to back out. But on that third day, after the third day, he had his servants stay and he and his son went on. And his son asked him, where is the lamb? We have the wood. We have everything else we need. Where is the lamb? Abraham said, the Lord will provide a lamb. Somehow, some way, there was a confidence and an assurance. He was ignoring any doubt that could come into his mind. He had to keep his focus on God. He knew that worked before. I knew last time I had to ignore the fact that it wasn't possible to bear children, and it worked. I ignored those doubts. I ignored those facts, and I stood on God's word, and it worked. God came through and answered that and fulfilled that promise. I'm going to have to try that again. We have no other way. Abraham could have stopped. And he could have said, Lord, okay, I've confessed my faith. I told my son you're going to provide a lamb. Or is it? I could really use a lamb about now. He kept going. And I wonder if he wondered, Lord, are you really going to let me do this? But he kept going. He kept going. He bound his son, laid him on the altar. And as he was about to do it, the angel of the Lord stopped him. And the Lord said, now I know. Now I know. You will believe me. You will ignore everything else that could cause you to doubt, that could cause you to second guess. You will follow me all the way. That's what God is looking for. Nothing else will get it done. If you want an answer from God, you're going to have to be willing. You will have to be willing to lay it all out there. And when God answers your prayer, give that back to him too and let him work. See what he will do. If you want an experience from God, you're going to have to be willing. And you're going to have to make that decision. I'm going to believe God no matter what. No matter how I feel. No matter what comes against me. God will honor that promise. And he will do it. God will do it. I'm telling you. I've experienced that myself. I know it works. We can believe God. We can afford to step out. And God will give you that confidence. And you can be that persuaded. That's the faith that God is looking for. That's the faith God is working out in your life. Abraham got to the place where it wasn't just a promise, but he had to have confidence in the promiser. The one who stood behind the promise. The one who gave the promise. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 18, that the Lord asked him to give back the promised son. But in verse 19, he was believing that God could raise him from the dead. Somehow, some way, if the Lord allows me to take this all the way to the end, God can still fulfill his own word in my life. God will do it. He will do it every time. It works. If we determine, I'm going to believe God, I'm going to stand on this word, and I'm going to stay standing on this word. Don't work over your doubts. Don't try to make your doubts turn into faith. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. Leave them. Just leave them. Drop them. And set your attention on the things of God. Set your attention on the word of God. Set your attention on the promises. And come to God just that way. Just that confident. I believe what you said. I don't understand it. I don't know how you're going to do it. But I know you will fulfill your own word. God will honor that. God will honor his word to you. If we determine that we're going to believe God. Paul had the same thing to say. In 2 Timothy. When he was in prison. When he wrote the last book before he was executed, probably about 67 AD, That was the same year he was executed. 2 Timothy 1:12, I am not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, I have not been put to shame. He was in prison. It probably looked like he'd been put to shame. He probably looked like a failure. It looked like all of his mission and all of his efforts and everything he tried to do was a failure. His legacy was going to die right there, but he was not ashamed. Paul didn't feel that way about it. I am not ashamed because I know who I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep those things I have committed to him. God was going to take care of his soul. God was going to take care of his walk of faith. God knew the victories that had been won in Paul's life. God knew the ministry that he'd called Paul to. He knew all about all of that. And he knew that God was going to take good care of it. Paul's focus was the righteousness of God. Paul wasn't worried about his legacy. Paul wasn't worried about what people thought of him. Paul wasn't sending people out trying to offset things that might be negative to you. He wasn't worried about that. Paul was focused on the righteousness of God, and he was willing to lose everything in order to gain that. That's all he wanted, was the righteousness of God. And he was confident that God was going to continue to work, and God did. God did use the life of Paul in the writings of Paul. God is still winning souls through the writing of Paul. Paul left it with God. Paul wasn't worried about what was gained to him and what his legacy would be or what people would think. There were a good many people that respected him. In fact, at one point, I believe it might have been before Festus, when he was testifying and he was saying, if these Jews would speak up, they know me. They knew me from the beginning, he said. They know that I was a peer above them. I was a Pharisee in the law. They know how I lived. They know that I was perfect. But none of that worked. He says that these Jews that are trying to destroy me would speak up. They could say that. They know me. And some of them at the time would have respected Paul for that. Why not? He was excelling. He was excelling in his studies. He was excelling as a Pharisee. He was doing all of these things right, so to speak. But none of it worked. Paul found out that trying to work things by his own righteousness didn't amount to anything. It only worked for things for Paul, sort of. But it didn't work towards God's righteousness. Paul found that out. He wasn't interested in his own righteousness. He wasn't interested in his own works. He wanted all of that to go away, including the respect of those who followed him, including the respect and the following he had for living as a Pharisee. He was willing to let that go too. It didn't make any difference. He wanted the righteousness of God, and he was confident that God was going to continue to work because he was persuaded in the God that had saved him, in the God that had called him. A few verses before that, he says, I suffer under bonds. In verse 9, I believe it is, he says, but the word of God is not bound. Paul was in prison, but the word of God was still working because he knew who he believed in. God was still going to reach out and win souls. We can't be that persuaded. Well, we can't be talked out of it. That's what the Lord is working towards in our life. When Jesus came back into his own country, back into Nazareth, he wasn't received very well by his family and those that knew him, those that watched him grow up. He was too familiar. He was received in some places, but not everywhere. And in Nazareth, it tells us in Matthew 13 that they beheld his wisdom. They heard him teach in the temple. They saw the works that he did, and they were astonished. They were astonished at who he was and what he was doing. How did he get this wisdom? How did he get this knowledge? Well, no, he was a carpenter's son. What is happening here? Who is this guy? They couldn't put it together. And yet they were astonished. They had to admit that. They saw what he did. They heard his words. They heard his wisdom. But there was something else they couldn't reconcile in their own mind. And so they were offended at him as well. They were astonished. They recognized it. And they honored, at least admitted, what they heard and what they saw. Jesus was there. The answer was there. He was there. He walked with them, and he was eating with them, and he lived with them. He talked with them. But it tells us in Mark's account that he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief, except heal a few people. Well, that's a mighty work, but not compared to what he wanted to do. The Lord knew what he wanted to do. The Lord would have loved to do the works that he had planned in his own hometown, the people that watched him grow up, his own family. He knew what he wanted to do. But he could not because they were not persuaded. He wanted them to be. The answer was there, so close. They sat at the table with him. They heard him speak. He conversed with them, but they were not persuaded. So he could not work. But that wasn't what he wanted. He wanted to work. He wanted to do great things for them. The Lord wants you to be persuaded. The Lord can cause us to be persuaded. Just start. I know what that is. I know what that is. You feel like you're trying to launch out in faith and you think, what am I doing? I don't know how to sail this ship. I don't know how to do this. Just stay with it. And you determine in your mind, I'm going to not consider anything, no matter if it's a fact or not, or whether it's something that might be a fact. Stop stirring that can of paint, expecting it to turn into something else. Just lay it aside. Lay it aside and put your attention on the one who gives living water. And he will give you that kind of a confidence. He will give you that persuasion. We have to be persuaded that we're saved. I hope everybody is here tonight. Are you persuaded that you are truly saved tonight? Are you truly persuaded where you stand with God? If you're not, lay those questions aside. Just come to the one who saved you. Put your confidence in the one who called you in the first place. Don't worry about the questions. Don't worry about all those things that come into your mind. Don't stop stirring that can of pain of doubt. Lay it aside and move towards God and put your focus on the one who called you. Let him answer your questions. Let him take care of it. God will do that for you. It's good to use our imaginations too. Have you imagined yourself with the victory that you long for? Have you imagined what it would be like if God answered that prayer? If God put your feet on that high ground that your soul wants, that your soul knows exists for you? It does. Your soul knows it. And our hearts cry out for higher ground. And it's good to imagine that. It's good to imagine those souls that we've prayed for to be saved and back in their rightful place. It's good to play that out in our mind and then thank God for the possibilities. God will honor that. It encourages our faith. It expands our vision. We need to think along those lines. And we can be persuaded as we pray for those individuals, as we lay our lives before God once again and lay aside everything that would possibly cause us doubt. Forget the questions. Forget trying to turn doubt into faith. It'll never happen. But if you put your focus on God, He'll take you in His arms. Something will begin to take root and you'll find a new persuasion beginning to grow for you. God will do that. God will do that for us tonight. We can have confidence. We can be as persuaded as Abraham was, as persuaded as Paul was, as persuaded as the saints of old who you could not talk their faith out of them. You could not discourage them. You could not sidetrack them because they had learned how to ignore the things that would cause them to turn aside. They had learned how to ignore those things that would cause them to doubt. If you determine, it takes deliberation. You have to determine you're going to do it. But if you do it, God will honor it. And you'll find those doubts disappear. You can be persuaded tonight just that way. We're going to stand and sing 578.